If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. We'll read the first three verses. Philippians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So again, the apostle, as he writes here, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then Paul says, for me to write the same things to you, to me indeed it's not grievous, he says, but for you it is safe. I make no apologies, just like Paul did not, and neither did Peter, for going over some of the same ground over and over again. It doesn't bother me to continually go back to the doctrines of grace, to teach on the doctrine of election, to teach about the second coming, the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. According to the Apostle Paul, to do that is not for me grievous, but for you it is safe. And the apostle will let us know why it is safe for a minister of the gospel to return to important themes in the scriptures. Now, that's not to say there's no topic in the Bible that's not important, but there are those things that we must be rooted and grounded in so that we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. He says we're to beware of dogs, we're to beware of evil workers, and we're to beware of the concision. He says, we are the circumcision. There's a difference in a concision and a circumcision. A concision is simply one who's been cut off. But the circumcision he here addresses means we are those who've been born of his Spirit, those that love the truth, those who are seeking to serve the Lord. He said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That means we have no confidence in our ability for saving power. We recognize that if there's any saving power, it rests alone in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have no confidence in the flesh, meaning our flesh, but we have all confidence in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 115, a question is asked, where is now their God? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's the God that we worship. That is the God we rejoice in. That's the God that we come together this morning to worship him in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in our flesh. But Paul says the reason that you and I are to be willing to hear a man address the same topics over and over again is because there are those in this world that we're to beware of. And one of the ways that you and I can beware of them is to be established in the present truth. He says we're to beware of dogs. We're to beware of evil workers and beware of the concision. That means those who have been cut off. Paul is specifically here in this chapter addressing Jews who looked at Gentiles as dogs and they viewed themselves as the true circumcision of God. They thought they were faithful workers or workers of righteousness, and the Apostle Paul turns the table on them in every one of those aspects. He says, they're the dogs. They're evil workers. He says, they're the concision. They've been cut off by the Lord. A number of years ago, there was a minister. His name is B.W. Smith from Alabama, but then ended up pastoring churches in Buffalo, New York. Not a Primitive Baptist. He was a black minister. He preached a sermon on this verse. Some of you here have heard a copy of the CD. Brother Julian enjoyed passing that around a few years ago. That sermon was entitled, Watch Them Dogs. And for those who heard it, you'll remember that he went through the different characteristics of different kinds of dogs and how there are people who exhibit some of those characteristics that we have to watch out for. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I want to look similarly to what he did, but also at some of the other animals that the Lord has warned us about in the scriptures that men and women can behave like. The Bible addresses a great number of animals and their disposition and likens human beings to them or them to human beings. For instance, we find that even the Son of God is referred to as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Of course, that's a positive description. That's positive attributes of an animal that were applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus would teach his apostles as they were going to be sent forth in Matthew, the 10th chapter. He says that they were to encounter ravening wolves. He says, so they were to be wise as serpents. And that tells me there is one aspect, at least, of a serpent that I'm to try to pattern my life after. He says, we're to be wise as serpents, but then he says, harmless as doves. So there we find the characteristic of a dove, that we're to be like them in the sense that we're to be harmless to those that we encounter. Now, we're to be wise as serpents. We're to be cautious in this world, realizing that there are wicked individuals that we would encounter, and we must use wisdom when we do so. You know, the writer Solomon says that we're to agree with our adversary quickly while we're in the way. Sometimes you just got to go along to get along. That doesn't mean compromise what you believe. That's not what Solomon is saying. But Solomon is saying that sometimes you got to recognize where you're at, who you're with, and what you're saying, and just go along to get along till you can get out of that situation. Well, anyway, all over the scriptures we find where there are different animals that are used both in the positive and in the negative. Here we find the Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi we're to beware of dogs. Why would he liken the Jewish people that were working against the church of Jesus Christ as dogs? Well, chiefly because they called Gentiles dogs, and so he's simply turning that back on them. But also the characteristics of dogs, especially in that culture, in that day, was not a good nature at all. People at that time did not fawn over dogs like we do in American culture today. There were some that did, but most did not. The idea to an Israelite to have a dog in their home was completely foreign. A dog was considered unclean. In fact, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord gives commandment through Moses that we're to live our lives in a holy way. And he says that in the case that we come to a torn beast, or they came to a torn beast, a dead beast in a way, he said that they were not to eat thereof, that would make them unclean, but instead they were to cast it to dogs. The Lord would kind of build upon that in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, give that not that which is holy unto the dogs. In other words, a dog will basically eat just about anything. So you might as well reserve the best for yourself and for those who love the Lord and not cast it out to the dogs who will eat anything anyway. There's other characteristics the Bible gives us about dogs that are not positive. Now, we have a dog, and I've had dogs most all my life. Most of the dogs that I have owned, or at least my family owned, were good dogs. There were a few that were not, and we had ways of taking care of those that I will not speak because we're on national broadcast. And this day and time, people think dogs are more important than children. It's amazing the society we live in today, how they will serve the creature more than they will the creator. And I'm talking about just in the animal kingdom, not even talking about the creature, you and I, human beings, but how people will serve creatures more than they will the creator. I am amazed and appalled at the same time at the amount of care, attention, and expense that people will go to take care of a dog. And I usually have this saying, it's just a dog. Of course, that can get you in a lot of trouble just using those three words. It's just a dog. Well, no, it's not just a dog. That's our child. That's our grandchild. No, it's not. It's just a dog, okay? Yeah, it's just an animal. You might enjoy it. You might love it. But the day's coming. That animal is going to go. And the scripture makes it very clear that when that happens, the spirit of that dog shall go down to the earth. It will not go up to heaven. I'm sorry. If you've been teaching your children that there's a heaven for dogs, I'm going to blow that apart right now. There is no such thing, okay? Heaven is reserved for God. the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, and the elect family of God, okay? That's what's going to be in heaven. There'll be no dogs out there, okay? God did not consider them a clean beast. He considered them an unclean beast. And I guarantee you, when you get there, that dog that you love so much that passed away will not be there when you get there. Solomon made it very clear that their spirit, it goes downward. That means it just simply goes down to the earth. It exists no more. Anyway, here again, Philippians 3, Paul says, beware of dogs. In the book of Isaiah chapter 56, we find that God will liken through the prophet's pen what the pastors of that day and the shepherds of that day were like. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 9, it says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Then he says, his watchmen, these are the pastors, the shepherds, the ones that were to be the spiritual and religious leaders of that time. He says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. Then notice what he says. They are all dumb dogs. Now, there's a lot of times that I call mine that very phrase. That's not what the Lord here means when he calls them a dumb dog. When I call my dog that, it's because she's not displaying the intelligence that I think that even a dog ought to have. But here, when he says they're dumb dogs, he'll go on to describe what that means. They cannot bark. In other words, they cannot warn the people or do not warn the people about the invading enemy, the invading spiritual enemy against God's people. They're dumb. They're silent when they ought to be speaking. And certainly no gospel pastor ought to ever fit this category. Every gospel pastor ought to be willing when he sees danger approaching the kingdom of God. When he sees danger approaching the children of God, he ought to speak up. He ought to cry aloud, the Bible says, and spare not. He oughtn't be afraid to address any biblical topic. Anything that's in the Word of God, he ought to be willing to address at any time he sees the need to address it. I've been criticized at times for being maybe too political or too this or too that. No, the problem is the fact of the matter is some of the things that are really issues of morality have been moved over in the category of politics. That's the problem. Politics has entered into the realm. I haven't moved over into their place. They've moved it over into my place. You understand? Okay, I try to stay in my boundaries. I try to stay within the Word of God as I'm in the pulpit. I try to make sure that I'm not preaching myself or preaching my own ideas. I try to make sure that everything that I say, when I stand before you, I can prove it by the Word of God, defend it by the Word of God, and trust it to be beneficial. I recognize occasionally I might run down some rabbit trail that's not applicable, but overall I try very diligently that the things that I would say before you would nurture you, nourish you, and instruct you in a manner that would be pleasing chiefly to God, and then secondly beneficial to you. Anyway, here in Isaiah 56, notice what he says about these dogs. He said they're dumb dogs, they cannot bark. They don't speak up when they ought to. That's one of the reasons you got to beware of dogs. You know, we had one that we no longer have, and he finally got on my nerves enough that I put him up for sale, and he no longer lives at our residence any longer. That dog could bark all night long, and every night said he did. And we would originally get up and look and see what in the world he's barking at. Kind of fine. We couldn't see nothing that he's barking at. You know, dogs have much better hearing than humans. Most likely, he was barking at some other dog that was barking half a mile away. And most likely, that dog wasn't barking anything worthwhile either. And all of a sudden, we got one in our yard that's keeping us up half the night or all night long. I don't know how many times I've got up, shut off the alarm, opened the door just to tell a dog to shut up and go lay down. Too many times I've had to do that. There's times that a barking dog I wish wouldn't bark. He was barking at absolutely nothing. And so after a while, you tune it out. After a while, I wouldn't get up anymore because I knew, well, he's just barking at nothing, so there's no reason for me to get up and see what in the world it's all about. If I'm going to have a dog to bark, I only need to bark because there's something there that I need to be aware of so that I can have some advance warning, if you will, and be prepared for maybe some coming attack, maybe some person that shouldn't be in our yard, or maybe some kind of wild animal that shouldn't be there. That's why I want the dog to bark. If it's not going to bark for that, he needs to just be quiet. Well, anyway, here in the case here in Isaiah 56, these were dumb dogs that could not bark.
These were dogs that would not speak up. These were pastors and spiritual leaders that when the church needed them to speak up in their defense and in their protection, they would not speak up. They simply laid down on the job and allowed the enemy to attack and give the people absolutely no warning. Notice what he goes on to say. They're sleeping, they're lying down, and they love to slumber. That's an apt description of the one we still have. There are a lot of times I go outside, and all that dog is good for is to take up space lying around sleeping, loving to slumber, love to just lie around and do nothing. Well, there's some gospel ministers they're not gospel ministers. They might have the title of that, but they're not behaving such. If all they like to do is what it says here is sleeping, they lie down, and they love to slumber. He says his watchmen are blind, they're ignorant, they're dumb. Then he says, verse 11, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. He says, come, ye say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and a morrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. So here are religious leaders that he says are dumb dogs that cannot bark. They're also greedy dogs. They love to slumber. They love to sleep. And they cannot ever have enough. They're never satisfied. They're never filled. I've been around dogs like that. And I've sadly been around human beings like that. No matter how much you give them, they're never satisfied. They would continue to take and take and take if you're willing to give and give and give. Well, here he says, here they are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. But notice what else they say. Come ye, they say, we'll fetch wine. We'll fill ourselves with strength. And tomorrow shall be as this day. In other words, don't worry about anything. Don't be concerned about anything. Don't be looking out for any dangers because tomorrow will be just like today. Every day will continue on forever, just like the day that we're enjoying right now. And we'll always have as much as we want and more abundantly than even we could desire. Well, you know, there is wisdom in storing up. There's some wisdom in planning for things in advance. There's some wisdom in having a rainy day fund. I've lived long enough to know that tires do need replacing, that vehicles can suddenly break down without warning, refrigerators can go out, air conditioners can break, roofs can need replacing. And there's a lot of folks that one trip to the appliance store to replace an appliance could put them in the poorhouse because they do absolutely no preparing in advance for things that are going to happen in this world. There's coming a time that you're going to need a doctor. There's going to be a time that you're going to probably need a hospital. There's something that you can purchase to help offset the expense. It's called medical insurance. It's to insure against the risk of you needing medical care. And it will help, and I promise you, if you've been to a doctor any time lately without it, you recognize that while those premiums may be high, it's a whole lot more expensive not to have it than it is to have it. There's some preparation that God's people, or all people, ought to do in financial ways. But especially in our spiritual life, there's some preparations that we ought to make. We ought to recognize that there are dangers yet unseen. There are foes that we are going to face. There are enemies that are out there that would love to destroy us. Our adversary is as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He may not be at the edge of the camp where you're at right now. He may be on the other edge of the camp and far away from you at the moment. Just wait, though. He'll come back around. He walks about the camp as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And when you think, well, I don't have to worry about Satan. He's over on the other side bothering somebody else. You have become an apt target for him to come at this moment. And remember, he's always walking around seeking whom he may devour. And what's he looking for? Just like a lion out in the field, he's looking for the gazelle or the deer or the whatever that's not paying attention. And so for the child of God who's not paying attention, you've made yourself a big target. You just painted a big target on your back, said, come and get me, come and devour me. Well, that's exactly what these teachers were doing here in Isaiah 56 that were called dumb dogs and greedy dogs. They're saying, you know, tomorrow shall be just as this day. In other words, we don't have to worry about the dangers. We don't have to worry about the beasts of the field. We don't have to worry about the foes of the enemies. Everything is going to be just fine. Well, again, he says we're to beware of dogs. Beware of spiritual teachers that will not warn you. If you have a spiritual teacher that will never instruct you, in the ways of righteousness, that will never instruct you in practical godliness, that will never instruct you about things like church attendance or financial giving or godly living in this world, you ought to beware of such a one as that. You ought to beware of a spiritual teacher that will not warn you that we have an adversary in this world that would love to devour our spiritual lives. And I don't mean in the sense to take us away from the love of God, but take us away from enjoying the things of God and the kingdom of God while we live here in this world. Satan knows he can't take you out of God's hand, but he does know that he can take you out of the kingdom in the sense of enjoying the blessings of the New Testament church that the Lord has given us to enjoy and to be a part of and to live in all the days of our life. And so we should never get to a point of getting frustrated with a spiritual instructor who's letting us know there are dangers out here and there are wicked foes that would love to devour and destroy our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also find one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul would say beware of dogs is described to us in the book of Proverbs. The Apostle Peter will quote this in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 22, but I'm going to quote it from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 26 verse 11, we find that Solomon says this. He says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Notice what he's just done here. He's likened a negative characteristic of a dog to an individual who's a fool. Again, notice what he says. He says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Over in the book of 2 Peter, Peter will liken this to an individual who has known the truth, but has left the truth to go back to the ungodly things of this world. I've had enough dogs, and not getting into details here, that I've seen do exactly what Solomon here says they'll do. Solomon knew exactly the nature of a dog, and I've seen them do this, and it's unbelievable. But here, that's just the reality. A dog will go to anything unclean. It's amazing the things that a dog will devour. Look over in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. In the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we find where there were dogs that licked up the blood of a king named Ahab. This was prophesied by God that this was going to occur. Ahab was in battle. He was the king over Israel. He was with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And they were out in battle together, but we find that Ahab, he thought he would outsmart the enemy, and he would don on different apparel so he would not appear like a king. In fact, on one occasion, the enemy comes against Jehoshaphat thinking that it's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat turns and runs and lets him know that he's not Ahab. They finally realize that's not the wrong enemy that they're after. Well, there come a point that a soldier, it says, peradventure, just perhaps, he drew his bow and let an arrow fly. Well, the Bible says that that arrow struck Ahab between his armor, between joints in the armor, and he told a man driving the chariot to take him back, for he was wounded. The Bible says that he stayed in his chariot all evening and then he died. And as they washed out that chariot, the Bible says that there was a dog that came and licked up his blood. The Bible said that would happen, and it did. Then we find over in 2 Kings chapter 9, God had also said that about Jezebel, his wicked wife, that the dogs would devour her. Well, there came a time when it was time to put her to death. A man by the name of Jehu, he was going to slay her. And he smites her. She falls off the wall of the city of Jezreel, just like God said would happen. The Bible tells us that she hit the wall. Her blood splattered and hit men and horses. And then ultimately, as they're getting ready to bury her, all that was left was her skull, the palms of her hand, and her feet. There was nothing left to bury. I won't go in to say what all the Bible says that happened to her body, but she just simply became food for dogs. That's the nature of the wild dogs that roam around Palestine. They're greedy, they're dumb, they're vile, they'll lick up blood, they'll devour a corpse. They don't care what it is that they come in contact with. Well, that's true of ungodly, wicked people in this world. They don't care what they come in contact with. You and I should. Paul told the church at Corinth that we're to be careful because evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communication, that means evil ways of life. The evil communication corrupt good manners. Don't think, well, I'm going to hang around this ungodly individual because hopefully my good nature and my good works is going to inspire them to a better way of living. No, let them repent first, then hang out with them. I realize that the Bible teaches us that we can't altogether get away from the wicked of this world. Paul said we'd have to go out of this world. But he says, if any man be called a brother, though, we certainly not have any correspondence with them, any communion with them, if they're living in a very ungodly way of a life. But anyway, the nature of the wicked is that they don't care what they devour. They don't care who they devour, as long as they're devouring something they enjoy. And I tell you, there are those in this world that would love to devour you. There are wicked teachers in this world, wicked philosophies of this world. And Satan is behind every one of them that would love to devour each and every one of us, so that there was not a single individual alive on this earth still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that Jesus built. There will be those that are worshiping him when he comes back the second time at the very last day. I hope it's right here in Lithia, Florida. If not, I know it'll be transpiring somewhere in this world. When Jesus comes, he will find faith on the earth. He will find those who are still worshiping him according to the New Testament doctrine and practice set forth first by Jesus and later further established by his apostles. Anyway, we find that, again, I've already quoted this. Matthew says, the Lord says in Matthew, we're not to give that which is holy under the dogs. Every once in a while, I think, well, Maggie, that's our dog, a golden retriever. She needs, you know, a good treat. And we may still have a good sliver of ribeye steak. And I'll go and give that to her. And she'll devour that. And then later on, I think, why did I do that? I could eat that later myself. She didn't enjoy it any more than she'd enjoyed that dry Alpo dog or Irons, whatever it is that we feed her. She didn't enjoy that probably any more than she enjoys that dry chunks of dog food that she eats every morning, every evening. I'm certainly not going to eat that. I could eat that steak later on. What did I do? I cast something holy to the dog. The Lord says, don't do that. We're not to cast our pearls before swine. What's he talking about there? He says, don't waste your time preaching the good news of God's sovereign grace to the wicked of this world. When you come to individuals that they clearly don't care the first thing about God, now obviously we ought to try witnessing to anybody that we come in contact with, but when we find out they don't have any concern for the things of God, don't keep wasting your time. Something that Elder Sonny Piles taught me from his own experience. He used to love to argue and wrangle with atheists trying to convince them intellectually that there's a God. And then one day, he was reading over in the Psalms, and it hit him. The problem with the atheist isn't his brain, it's his heart. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool doesn't say in his mind there's no God. The problem is he does not understand there's a God in his heart and soul because he's not been born of the Spirit of God. And so Sonny Piles learned to just leave those individuals alone. Arguing with them till he was blue in the face would do absolutely no good. I'm thankful he told me that when I was very young in the ministry. So I have saved a lot of time that I would have otherwise wasted casting pearls before swine and holy things before dogs. Anyway, again, the Lord tells us we're to beware of dogs, of evil workers, and the concision. Try to move on to the next animal. The next one I'd like to look at is similar to a dog. It's a fox. In Luke chapter 13, we find that the Lord Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees, who were not the friends of Christ, they come out to him in Luke chapter 13, verse 31. It says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now, they're coming out there feigning like they care about the life of Jesus. Now, they didn't care about the life of Jesus. They're going to be the same people that have him put to death. They're the same ones that later on will bring him before Herod, before the high priest, and ultimately before Pilate to have him sentenced to death. And now here they come to him feigning like they care about his life. And, of course, the Lord, he can tell what they're doing. So they come to the Lord Jesus, say, get thee out, leave. That's really all they wanted. They wanted Jesus gone. They didn't want him in town talking anymore. You know, his evangelism was working too well, obviously, and there were folks that were turning away from the Pharisees' instruction and turning to the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. The common everyday Jew, they gladly heard what Jesus had to say, and the Pharisees, they could not stand it. So here in Luke chapter 13, I suspect their real goal is simply get Jesus out of town. So they come and they say to Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Notice how Jesus responds. You know, Jesus obviously never read Norman Vincent Peale and how to win friends and influence people and the power of positive thinking and such as that. He didn't always employ those things. You know, when John the Baptist saw those folks coming out to be baptized, he wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Well, notice what the Lord Jesus tells these Pharisees to go tell Herod. He says, notice verse 32. He says, go ye and tell that fox. He says, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He says, you go tell that fox that today and tomorrow I'm busy, and I'm busy doing cures and miracles and helping folks. I'm out here preaching the glad tidings of great joy. I'm healing the blind. I'm giving the deaf their hearing. I'm giving the lame the ability to walk. Those with withered hand, they're made strong. Those with weak ankles, they're strengthened and they're able to walk again. I'm able to do things and I've done things that have helped just common everyday people. So you go tell that fox that here I am doing cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. He's just letting them know there's coming a point in a future day that I'm going to Calvary. I'm going to do a perfect work of redemption there. And in the third day, I'm going to rise again. And after 40 days, I'm going to sit down in my rightful place at the right hand of my Father, which is in glory. But notice again what he says about Herod. He says, go tell that fox. Why did the Lord describe him that way? Well, the fox is known to be sly. They're known to be cunning. They're known to be deceitful, but also they're weak. They're not strong like a lion. I mean, I guess if you want to take the leaders there in Jerusalem, you would have Herod and you'd have Pilate. Pilate would be referred to more like a lion, but Herod was nothing more than a fox. You know, he was weaker than Pilate, but he was sly and he was deceitful. He was cunning. A lion uses boldness. A lion generally just comes with a frontal attack. A lion, yes, watches for one they can devour who's not paying attention. But at the same time, when the Lord Jesus Christ works, he doesn't do it in secret. He doesn't hide. He's bold as a lion. Here, though, notice what he says about this man, Herod. Again, he says, you go and tell that fox. Why is he calling that? Again, because he knows that Herod was nothing more than a sly and a cunning individual. Over in the book of Nehemiah chapter 4, there came a point as they were raising up the walls of Jerusalem under the leadership of Nehemiah, that you'll find that Sanballat, or maybe it was Tobiah, one of the two, they were trying to discourage the people of God from building up the wall. And as that group of folks, Sanballat and Tobiah and the others that came together to work against Nehemiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, you know, first they laughed at it. Then they began to make threats. But here in Nehemiah chapter 4, as they're getting concerned about this wall, Sanballat or Tobiah 1 speaks up and says, well, don't worry about that wall. Even if a fox ran across it, it would come tumbling down. In other words, it shows the weakness of the fox, and he thinks that the weakness of the wall was such that even just a small fox running across the walls of Jerusalem, it would all just come tumbling down. I hope that you and I, we're building a life that a fox running across our life would not make it come tumbling down. I know the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the book of 1 Peter through the pen of Peter that you and I were a royal priesthood. We're also lively stones. That means you and I are being built up a spiritual house. You and I make up the kingdom of God, the house of God. Each one of us is a living or lively stone that's being reared up by the grace and the mercy of God to build a strong house here upon the earth for a witness of truth here in this world. And you and I ought to be careful how we build. That's what the Apostle Paul would tell the church at Corinth, that he was a wise master builder. And he had laid the foundation, and we're to build thereupon. He says, but every man is to take heed how he builds thereupon. He says, some individuals will build upon that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. Others with gold, silver, and precious stones. He says, there's coming a day, though, that there's a fire coming to try the work. There are going to be difficult days that come. And if you have built your life in the service of God or even out in this world with wood, hay, and stubble, that will be burned up in the day of adversity. But if you have built your life on the foundation of Christ using gold, silver, and precious stones, building the things that the Word of God talks about that have strength and endurance that will abide the fire, he says, we shall be saved in that day when the trouble comes against us. Anyway, here you have this man, Herod. Jesus says, you go tell that fox, that cunning, that deceitful, that sly individual that I'm doing cures today and tomorrow and I'll be perfected the third day. We find in the book of Judges chapter 15, there came a time that Samson over there wanted to mess with the Philistines. He liked to taunt them and give them trouble. That's what he was called for. Now, of all the judges that I can think of in the book of Judges, he was one of the least circumspect in his daily walk before God. Now, he was very strong, but part of that strength, I think, gave him an arrogance and a pride that would be his downfall. If you'll recall, he was blessed with a godly mother and a father. They were both older. An angel came and let them know they were going to have this child, and he was to be set apart, consecrated for the service of God. He was never to have a razor touch his head, meaning his hair was never to be cut. Now, that was true for him. It wasn't true for all of us. Brethren, if your hair is getting over your collar, if you can't cut it yourself, I'll send you to my wife. She's learning how to do a very good job. Men having long hair, the Scripture makes very clear what God says about that. It says, even nature tells us that that's not right, that it's not good for a man to have long hair. That's just the way it is. And I realize that we're living in a day and time. Seems like we're repeating the 60s all over again, where men want to have their hair like women. I can't understand that. Number one, I want to do as little to mine as possible. Wash it, comb it, move on, and not have to think about it anymore. I'm like the man that James talks about that goes to the mirror in the morning and walks away and forgot what manner of man he was. You know, and as far as my physical appearance, once I see it in the morning, it looks fine to me then. I don't know what I look like the rest of the day. I don't go back and look all day long to see what I look like. If my hair is out of place right now, I don't know it. So sorry, I can't help it because I can't see it. Anyway, where was I at? Oh, yeah. So here you have Samson, who was never to get a haircut. He was a very strong individual. He was able to slay a lion. We'll find when his hair would grow back after he told that deceptive woman about where his strength was. When he told Delilah, because he loved her, a woman he shouldn't even been with, and she had his hair cut, and all of a sudden he was weak, put into prison after they put out his eyes, and there he was at the meal just going in circles. Let me say very quickly, child of God, for a person who's not serving the Lord like you ought to, you're blind, and all you're doing is going in circles. That's where Samson got. He was just blind, going in circles, producing very little. Anyway, in Judges chapter 15, he was still in the midst of his strength. The Bible says that he took 300 foxes, and he tied their tails together and took a firebrand and put it to each of their tails. Now, so imagine 150 pair of foxes, their tails all tied together with a rope, and then he takes this oily fire and puts it on that rope. Of course, if it had just been a fox by itself, it would have run quickly to its den and tried to get that fire put out. But when you got two foxes tied together, you know, here they are stumbling about, going all over. Well, what'd they do? They went to the cornfields of the Philistines right at the time of harvest when things were dry, and all the corn, all the harvest of the Philistines went up in flames. Here went these cunning, sly foxes that this man used against the enemies of God that destroyed the food of the Philistines. I can imagine, he was a strong individual. He slew something now, I can't remember, with the jawbone, 1,000 men I think it was, with the jawbone of an ass. He was a very strong man, a cunning man himself, and here this cunning man takes foxes and catches their tails on fire to go and destroy the food of the Philistines. Imagine that. But then we come to the book of Song of Solomon. Solomon talks about the fox, but not in a positive way at all. In the Song of Solomon chapter 2, we find that Solomon gives a warning about foxes, but especially the little fox. He says in verse 15, he says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes.
I think most of us are aware, here at Little Union, we've been greatly blessed with a lot of young folks. Those are what I would liken to tender grapes. Tender grapes on a vine that need to be watched after and protected. Brother Don, I'm going to tell on you. Brother Don has got some guava plants over at his house that the squirrels have been irritating him. And so if you get some guava jelly from Brother Don, it's the most expensive jelly that's ever been made on the face of the earth. You ought to see the pen that he has built to protect those guavas. I mean, he's got posts and wire up here and netting going across them. He's done everything he can do to protect those guavas because he really enjoys them. Well, that's how we ought to be about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to recognize that there are tender grapes here in the house of God that need to be watched after. And we ought to be very diligent about that. We ought to be willing to go to great expense of our time and our energy, just like Brother Donald has in protecting that fruit in his yard. We ought to be protecting the fruit here in the kingdom of God. So again, we see that Solomon says, take us the foxes, the little foxes. What's he mean by that? Gather them up, capture them up, and remove them out of the garden spot. Don't allow them a space and opportunity to work in the house of God. He says, here's what will happen. They'll spoil the vine. He says, for our vines have tender grapes. Here they are with sharp teeth. You know, those foxes would come in and take a bite and just move on. That's what a squirrel will do out of any kind of fruit. Back when I lived in the state of Illinois, I grew a grape garden. It wasn't real large, but the ground there produced extremely well. And I would go out and find 10 or 12 large tomatoes every day lying on the ground with one bite out of them. But that whole tomato was now spoiled because those squirrels come through there. Well, I finally got to talking to some older folks. They let me know they really just wanted water. Just set them out fresh water every day. So I did, and they got a whole lot less tomatoes. I told that to Brother Don, but he still built that pen anyway. So anyway, he says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. He says, for our vines, they have tender grapes. They'll come in and just puncture. And all of a sudden, the zeal that you see in young folks can pass away. Their godly desire can go away. Their desire to serve in the kingdom of God can go away. Oh, they're still alive. Maybe they're still an honorable citizen in many ways. But as far as being fruitful in the kingdom of God, that can come to an end because some little fox. Notice what he says, take the foxes, the little foxes, beware the little things. See, there's a lot of things that we let pass because we think, well, that's just a little thing. We understand that little things roll into big things. You ever seen them cartoons where a snowball starts rolling at the top of the hill? What is it by the time it gets to the bottom? It's a large, massive boulder of snow coming down a hill. And if we're not careful in the small things, if we're not circumspect in teaching not only our children, but as pastors, teaching our congregations about the little things of our godly walk, I promise you, the big things will quickly get out of hand. That's why I believe that we ought to be tough on small crime. And right now, we're not even being tough as a nation on big crime. But if we would be tough on small crime at the beginning, we might be amazed at how little big crime there is. I know I've told you before, my grandfather, my dad's father, he was the chief of police. He understood that principle. One time, there was a young man in the community there, got him a brand new muscle car. And so he decided he was going to go do some damage. And so he went across this lady's brand new lawn and brand new driveway and made ruts in her yard and left black marks all over her driveway. Well, my grandfather could have cited him, could have even put him in jail, but he knew that this young man wanted to go to the military, and back then they were extremely particular about who they took. So my grandfather came up with a different way to take care of that. He realized that was a little fox, and he could take care of it right then. That young man had to spend the whole summer. My grandfather gave him a toothbrush, and that's how he was to get the black marks off that driveway. He gave him a little kid's beach pail and beach shovel, and made him walk down to the city lot where they had machinery and so forth and had a pile of dirt. And he had to get one kid's beach pail at a time and come fill all those ruts that he had made. Took him nearly the whole summer to fix the damage. Sometime later, that young man came to my grandfather and thanked him for doing that because it turned his life around. He recognized he was on a bad course, and that action did a lot to turn his life around. I promise you that if you will nip, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud while things are in the early stages, there's a lot of things that you'll avoid that will bring you great heartache down the road.
I mean, go watch things like Little House on the Prairie and the Andy Griffith Show. A lot of good instruction from the Bible out of those shows. You're not going to find that on ABC, NBC, and CBS today. That's not what they're going to teach there today. I promise you that. I'm surprised they did back then. But anyway, so the fox was an individual that was very sly. We find in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Your prophets, he said, thy prophets, not mine, your prophets, he says, they're sly, they're deceiving you, they're tricking you. There's several more animals I'd like to get to. Time's running out. Another one is the serpent. The serpent we find in the book of Genesis chapter 49. In the book of Genesis 49, we find that Jacob is giving commandment concerning his 12 sons and what their future life will be, not only them, but also their posterity. At least five of his sons he likens to animals. He said that Judah was a lion's whelp and eventually would be as a couch lion and then an old lion. We find that one of them was likened to Issachar, a strong ass couching between two burdens. Later on, he would talk about the one that was a hind let loose, Naphtali. But we find that in two of them, he will liken to animals that were not good, Dan and Benjamin. Dan, he would call a serpent. This is in Daniel 49, verse 17. He says, Dan shall be a serpent in the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. See, this is what the tribe of Dan would be like. He says, again, he shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path. Now, remember, the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 10, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As far as I can recall, that's the only time that a serpent in the scriptures is spoken of in a commendable way, other than, I guess, the brazen serpent. Serpents in the scriptures typically are a negative beast or animal. Genesis 3. What did the Bible say? Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And of course he came in and deceived Eve. That was in Genesis 3. Matthew chapter 3. Interestingly, that in the third chapter of the first book of the New Testament, we find serpents mentioned again. I've already quoted it. Matthew chapter 3 about verse 7. Where we find that the Pharisees come out to John's baptism. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come. We find that even the Lord Jesus Christ would call the Pharisees vipers as well. You find in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and also chapter 20 that the devil is called that old serpent. Why is he called that old serpent? Because it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3 that he had the behavior of a serpent. Well, here we are in Genesis chapter 49, and here we find that Jacob, as he's getting ready to pass off the scene of life, he talks about all 12 of his sons. Something I just noticed for the first time in reading Genesis 49, it's interesting the order he puts them in. He puts the first six in the numerical order in which they were born, the six sons that were born to him from Leah. And then you have four more sons that come two from Rachel's handmaid and two from Leah's handmaid, and Jacob quotes them out of order. And then number 11 and number 12 are the two sons of Rachel, which were Joseph and Benjamin, and he gets them back in order. Say, well, what's so important about that? I don't know. I just happened to notice this time. But anyway, there may be some significance. But anyway, it's the first time I've ever noticed that when Jacob spoke about them, he did put the first six, his first six born in the proper order. And the two that were born to him from his wife, Rachel, he put them in the proper order. Those that came from the handmaids, he got them mixed up. Now, I don't mean he was mixed up, but he did not put them in the same order. Well, anyway, here we are in Genesis 49, and he says of Dan, once again, he says, you'll be a serpent by the way. He says, you shall be as an adder in the path. What is an adder? That's a venomous snake. He says, here it is in the path. There was one time as a young teenager out on our family farm or ranch, I was walking down a path. See, we had cows out there. It had cows for years, and they had walked the same paths until they had ruts that were a few inches below the rest of the ground. So we just walked in those ruts that the cows had set. There happened to be a rattlesnake up on the edge, that struck out. Thankfully, it missed. And thankfully, I also had a 12-gauge shotgun, and that snake was no more. That was an adder in the path. And if I hadn't been a little, if I had been a little slower and that snake had been a little faster, I'd have had a snake bite in the side of my leg. Thankfully, I've never been bitten by a snake. I've been around them. They've been around me. There's been times that I've been very close to them. And thankfully, so far, one has never got me yet. But there's one serpent that I got to pay particular attention to. And that's the devil. Again, he's that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. He's called Lucifer. He's an individual that I've got to watch out for. Now, I watch out for serpents around our place. This year already, I've seen three. And seeing three tells me there's a whole lot more because they are very good at hiding. The reason the Lord said be wise as serpents is they know how to get out of the way before you ever know they're even there. Lydia told me her and Evelyn went down to the creek the other day and saw one. I've seen a coral snake already this year, and I've seen other snakes in the yard. And so I'm always very, very watchful when I'm out in my yard. I don't care for snakes. I don't understand people that keep snakes. Some folks that have snakes in their home, I think there's something altogether wrong. Something's misfiring in your brain if you're willing to have a snake in your house, okay? Genesis 3, if Eve had had the proper fear of snakes that people ought to have, we wouldn't be in all this mess that we're in right now, okay? So stay away from snakes if you would. I remember a young man that I loved dearly, still love dearly. He loved to catch snakes. One time I was up, I'm not even name where it is. Anyway, I was there at their home. Well, I will say, it was up at Bel Air, Maryland. And I was there, Brother Steve Boyd was there, a couple other ministers, I can't recall who all were there. And all of a sudden this young man comes up and he's got a python. Well, I don't like snakes, I've already said that. Well, do you all remember those little wood snakes on hinges that you could hold and they would move? I thought that's what he has, so I looked over there, saw he had that, and I didn't pay no more attention. All of a sudden, he got real close, and I looked, and I saw it was not a wood snake. It was a real snake, and I took a flying leap. I don't think I've ever moved so quick and moved 6 or 8 feet and one leaping bound, and I got away from that thing. I told him, what are you doing? You're crazy, and then he got to telling me privately how he had been out catching copperheads and such as that. I thought, boy, you better watch out. One of these days, one of them things will get you. And I don't know if he still plays with them or not. He's a grown man now. Hopefully he's learned his lesson. But anyway, I've learned just don't mess with them. I know how to identify most of them, but I might get it wrong. And so I'm not taking a chance. And so I try to leave them alone. And I certainly want them to leave me alone. And so the greatest serpent, though, that I'm to watch out for is Satan himself. I'm to realize that he is going to be an adder in the path. He is a venomous serpent that would do all that he could to try to destroy my life in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could infect me with the venom of bitterness, the venom of faithlessness, the venom of carelessness in the house of God, he would in a moment. If he could try to remove my joy, he would in a moment if I would let him. And so the best thing I can do is just stay away from him and watch him. He's going to be in the path. Pay attention to him and make sure I don't allow him into my life. But I also need to recognize there are people who have been infected with his venom, and maybe even children of God, that I need to watch out for them as well. They might also be in my path, and if I'm not careful, I might listen to their gossip, I might listen to their lies, I might listen to their tales, I might grow bitter like they're growing bitter, I might allow them to take away some of the joy that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm to watch out for those adders in the path. Lastly, we find that Joseph speaks of his son, his 12th son, Benjamin. He says of Benjamin in verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Here he's once again likened to a wolf. Now the Lord Jesus, again in Matthew chapter 10, he told his disciples, he said, be careful, beware of ravening wolves. What's a ravenous wolf? A wolf that would tear asunder, a wolf that would destroy, a wolf that would try all they could do to rip us apart. There are wolves in this world that would like to rip apart Little Union Church. There are wolves in this world that would like to rip apart you and your wife. You and your children, the fellowship you have with others in the house of God, the unity and the peace that we have here. There are those that are ravenous in this world that would love to destroy. That's why the Lord told the apostles, you beware of ravenous wolves. He says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, here Benjamin is told he would raven as a wolf. And it's interesting, as you read about some of the descendants of this man, you'll find that Jacob got it just right. I think about Saul of Kish. That would be king over Israel. He was a man who was ravenous in his attacks against David, the anointed of God. He was ravenous in his jealousy and in his desire to bring that man to an end. How many times did he take a javelin and would have thrust through the man after God's own heart, the very man that came to Saul and played music in his ears and would soothe him when his mind was going mad. And yet this man hated David with such passion. He was nothing more than a ravenous wolf against God's anointed. I can come to another Saul in the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus, who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. He says so there in Philippians chapter 3, where we began this morning. He says, if any has confidence in the flesh, I more. And then he told us why. One of the reasons, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, the Apostle Paul, while he was Saul of Tarsus, he was a ravenous wolf, was he not? He was a ravenous wolf there when Stephen was stoned to death. He was a ravenous wolf when he compelled men and women to blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a ravenous wolf as he would go into churches of Christ and hail men and women, dragging them into the streets and take them bound before the courts of that time. He was a ravenous wolf as he had letters of authority going on the road to Damascus to take Christians there and bring them from Syria back to Jerusalem for trial and have them put to death. Saul of Tarsus was not satisfied that Christianity be expelled just from the regions of Judea. He wanted it expelled from the world altogether. And so here he was, a ravenous wolf, willing to go to strange cities, as he would later say, doing all that he could to put out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not a ravenous wolf, but he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there that day, the ravenous wolf met the Lion of the tribe of Judah on the road to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus Christ spake to him, and there was a bright light that struck him to the earth. And there he was blind, and he heard Jesus speak. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? Here was a man that before that, all he cared about was his idea of righteousness. He had not submitted himself to the righteousness of God. He was nothing more again than a ravenous wolf trying to stamp out Christianity. And yet that day the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? That ravenous wolf all of a sudden became harmless as a dove. Now, the church didn't know that yet because a man by the name of Barnabas, meaning the son of consolation, had to bring him and introduce him to the disciples and vouch for Paul that the Lord had dealt with him and that he had seen the Lord, he had preached the Lord, and this man, his conversion, it was true, it was real, it was not phony, it was not some sly way for Paul to get into the church and infect the church from the inside out. But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ came on the inside of Saul of Tarsus and turned him around. But again, the Lord, through Jacob, told Benjamin that he would be ravened as a wolf. And as you read the descendants of Benjamin throughout history, I could give you many more examples of their ravenous behavior. But here we find in Saul of Tarsus one who was, but the Lord changed him. But I'll tell you this, my friends, be careful. The Lord told the disciples and those that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you, he says, in sheep's clothing. He says, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Outwardly, they may appear all nice and sweet. They may have gentlemanly conduct, but they will not have a gentleman's intent. He says, beware of false prophets. He says, they come to you wearing sheep's clothing. One of the things I heard Elder Mike Ivey say, and I was probably only about 14 years of age when I heard this sermon out in West Texas. He said, you know how you can detect a wolf in sheep's clothing? He says, one thing they don't cover up is their footprints. He says, watch where they've walked and look at the carnage and damage that follows them. Watch behind them and see the damage they leave in their wake. He says, that's one thing they cannot cover up. And that was very wise counsel that I have tried to follow ever since then and watch as I have seen those among our people that have left damage and carnage in their wake. And so those are individuals that I'm aware of, and I beware of them, and I just leave them alone. Last time I'm going to close here. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says, I know this. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus, but as he's headed to Jerusalem, ultimately to Rome, and ultimately to death. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. A ravenous wolf, which the Lord called a false prophet, they will do all they can to destroy all that's in their way. They won't care who they destroy, and they won't care how they destroy, but they will destroy. So again, the Apostle Paul says we're to beware of dogs, of evil workers, of the concision. There are individuals in this world that live out the qualities that I've looked at this morning with you. And those are people you need to be watchful of and stay away from. Those who want to be sly like a fox, just stay away from them. The individual who's going to be a dumb dog and a greedy dog, a dog that can never be satisfied, just stay away from them. An individual that's in your path that's full of venom, of hatred and bitterness and malice, just stay away from them. And then the false prophet that does all that he can to destroy what's in his way, just stay away. Give them no place. Give them no opportunity. Give them not the space in the house of God to do their damaging work. Beware of them. Again, Paul says we're to beware of dogs, of evil workers, and the concision. He didn't say that just to fill up space, because these are real threats that God's people have faced and we do currently face and we will face in the future. We will face them sometimes in the house of God. We will face them in the communities we live. We will face them in political leadership. We will face them all over the world. We will face the spiritual darkness in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. There will be enemies seen and unseen. And one of the ways that you can see an enemy that seems unseen is being grounded in the Word of God, being grounded in the truth that has been left for us, so that we're able to detect these dangers far off, so that they hopefully will not impact us. We can stand guard, keep watch, and keep these enemies at bay. May God bless you today.